That was a fairly longer than average gospel reading for this fall, but you'll be glad to know that I did have to take out a chunk in the middle so we wouldn't be here all morning. But that's my favorite part of the story. No, it's an important part of how I'm going to explore the story with you today. So I want to tell you a little bit about what happened between verses 13 and 57. We are just days away from Christmas, and the story we hear from Luke today is about another surprising birth as we meet Zechariah, a priest of the Lord, and his wife Elizabeth. And we have been told that they are childless because Elizabeth was barren, and in one of my favorite translation moments, we're told they were getting on in years. The angel Gabriel visits Zechariah when he's fulfilling his priestly duties in this inner part of the temple, and after Zechariah is told that he will have a son, he asks the angel a question, essentially, how is that going to work? And for whatever reason, Angel Gabriel wasn't thrilled by this question. Maybe he thought it reflected too much of Zechariah's fear or doubt, or maybe he didn't like his authority being called into question. But as a consequence for that, Zechariah is rendered mute from that moment until we meet him later on the day of his son's naming. Silence, as I explored with the kids, gives us a chance to hear things that we might otherwise miss. Sometimes silence is forced upon us, like it was for Zechariah. It is a punishment for his lack of trust or his fear or doubt in this situation. And there are certainly situations in which voices are silenced by outside forces, usually because of some dynamic of power or privilege. But throughout human history, there have also been many times when we have chosen silence because of what it offers us for an opportunity to listen. I find, and I forgot to mention it with the kids, that not only in silence do I notice the things outside around me more easily, but I also notice the things within me, that I can hear the blood pumping in my ears or the sound of my own breath, but also that my own thoughts and wonderings and questions stir more deeply in times of silence. So Zechariah is silent for the duration of his wife's pregnancy, and he has a lot to think about and to unpack. He considers this messenger who came to him, giving him news that he never thought he would have, despite the fact that he had been praying that they would have a child. Silence is a deeply powerful force. After college, I spent a couple years living in Denver and working in a nonprofit organization that supports homeless families who live in motels long term. The Colorado Coalition for the Homeless provides vouchers to these very low-quality motels on East Colfax Avenue, 1950s area motels, so that families will not be out on the street when there's no room in the shelter. And the nonprofit I worked for had an after-school program and summer camps to try to create some rootedness and consistency and resources for the kids in those families. And one of my summers, we did our summer day camp, but then we would also take a smaller group of the kids up to the mountains, away from the city, often for their first time. And I was at a YMCA of the Rockies with about three kids out on the porch at night looking up at the stars. We were watching the lights above us. 8-year-old Tiffany was sitting on my right and kind of leaning against me. And occasionally one of us would point and say something or notice something, or there were a lot of false alarms on shooting stars that night, if I remember correctly. And then at one point, Tiffany started to cry. And I asked her what was wrong, concerned that she wasn't feeling well or had gotten hurt. And she said, "It's so quiet, I'm scared." She lived in a single motel room with the five other members of her family, where the television was almost always on, and sometimes the television and the radio. and where the voices of her siblings and her parents were always echoing in her ears. And the thin walls of that old motel meant that she could also hear the traffic going by and the arguments of families down the hall and the sirens, and it was just always noise in her life. And to be under the darkened, star-filled, quiet sky was not a moment of peace for her. It was a moment of fear. Zechariah spent his time of silence wrestling with his own fears and his own change from noise that had filled his head to the noise that was within his head, sorting out what it is that God was doing in his life and in his family's life. And after that time of silence, that silence is broken by a simple question. 8 days after the birth of whom the guy we'll soon know as John the Baptist, they are naming and circumcising the child in an ages-old ritual. And they ask Elizabeth, who can speak and answer the question, what his name will be. And she says that his name will be John. But the neighbors, who I get the sense like to talk about what's going on in the neighborhood, argue with her about how that is not a family name and you probably shouldn't use it. And looking to the patriarch for the authority, Zechariah follows through on what he had heard from that angel in that inner place in the temple, naming his son John, bucking convention and expectation and the rumors of the neighborhood. And his silence is broken by his faithfulness to that message. And from Zechariah pours this beautiful song about God's promise. It's a prophecy telling the truth about how God has been faithful to the people longer than they can ask or imagine. That from Abraham to David, God has kept the promise that there will be freedom from fear, that there will be a freedom from the hands of our enemies, that we will be saved and we will be whole. He sings this song so deeply and so joyfully as he praises God once his tongue is freed and his voice is found. And I wonder if in the silence of those months, Zechariah realized not only the promises of God were true, but that the promises of God were for him and for his family. The song that Zechariah sings has its power not just because of God's power flowing through it, but because Zechariah feels it and owns it and believes it himself. The claiming of his own voice reflects God's voice speaking to him. Back in 2009, our denomination, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, had their churchwide assembly, which is our highest decision-making body. Members of our denomination from all over the U.S. come together, and they choose what some of our directions are going forward. And in 2009, there were some big decisions on the table. Decisions about approving a statement on human sexuality, and about changing the policy of ordination to include those of all sexual orientations and gender identities. This had been a long and often contentious discussion within our denomination. There were passionate feelings and stories and experiences across the spectrum. In that conversation and in that decision, I heard a story from a colleague of mine who was working with Reconciling Works, which is the organization that has the interlocked rainbow hearts that you see around our space. We are a Reconciling in Christ congregation. And my colleague Chris was working to prepare those who would speak on the floor of the assembly, speak to that 1,000 people gathered about full inclusion for all of God's people. And Chris said they made a small but key decision as they were preparing folks to speak. Scripture had been used against LGBTQ folks for so many years as something to wound and cut off and hurt. And so Chris asked every speaker who was going to go to the microphone at the churchwide assembly, no matter what they were going to say, he asked them to share one of the meaningful pieces of scripture in their lives. He wanted to show that God's voice speaking to and through us included a commitment to God's promises contained in scripture. So some of the speakers got up there and shared their confirmation verse before weighing in on the motion on the floor. Some of them shared a verse that their grandmother had crocheted or embroidered onto a pillow that sat in her home. As voices were being offered to talk about God's welcome and creation of all people, we were telling too the story of God's promise and commitment to us in Scripture. A voice that had been silenced, or using Scripture to silence voices, had been the order of the day, and now Scripture was being used to lift up voices. Zechariah freely sang of God's voice speaking to him and God's fulfilled promise and commitment. And one of the things that I notice about Zechariah's song as I studied it this time is connected to something that I've thought for years. I've always admired John the Baptist's commitment to his role. John always knows that he is not the one who is to come. He is the one to prepare the way. He has a specific part, a key part in a story, knowing that it has stretched long before him and that something amazing is coming after him. I think John the Baptist is better at understanding his role than I am, because sometimes I like to think I'm the one coming to save everybody. And I am hearing now that John's clarity came from this song his father sang him. That Zechariah lifted up his 8-day-old son and said, "You shall be called the prophet of the Most High," defining for him the space that he would fill in the story and that he himself would have to sing. I wonder if Zechariah would hum this tune or sing these words as John grew up, and that it shaped and molded him as he became the one who would so consistently and faithfully point to Jesus as the one who is promised. As we listen to God's voice in the silence around us, as we hear God's voice and let it flow through our own experiences and sing our song of praise as God has called us to do, I also imagine the places where we can help see our own spot in the story and maybe help someone else see theirs. Whether it's a stranger in a chance encounter or someone that we get to see every single day whose life we want to shape as one filled with God's voice and presence. We all have a part to sing in this song. Blessed be the God of Israel. Thanks be to God. Amen.